We use that word a lot, glory, as a noun, maybe even as an exclamation. Any of you raised in the South have heard the word glory used as an exclamation. We use it as an adjective, glorious. We use it as a verb, glorify. Here in our vision statement, Creekside Bible Church exists to know and spread the grace and truth of Jesus Christ for the glory of God. We get a whole lot of grace and truth from Jesus. We spread the grace and truth of Jesus. We do it for the glory of God. Why put for the glory of God on the end of that? Is that like we're obligated? You know, Christians say that. And, you know, we don't want to be hogging the glory here. So, you know, it's the humble thing to do, to give God the credit. But it can sound like, you know, kind of Christianese, something Christians say. We know he deserves it. The Bible's filled with it. But what is it? What do we even mean by this when we sing about the glory and we sing about glorious Jesus? And we've seen this a lot in the Gospel of John as we've traveled through John's Gospel together. We come to chapter 17 today, and we've moved from teaching to prayer. And so all of chapter 17, which is, if you have a red letter Bible, is pretty much 100% red letters, is Jesus praying. And in the very first five verses are the only verses he spends praying about himself. But he prays about glory. As a matter of fact, we're going to see this word glory repeated time and again in this prayer. And we've talked about it a lot, but I want to come at it at a little bit different angle today. Because one of the other things we've always talked about, we've talked about a lot in the Gospel of John, is the Trinity. And today, we're going to talk about the glory that Jesus came from and what glory he left to and the glory in the middle. But getting to that, what does that even mean by talking about a little about the Trinity and this little Greek word, big Greek word, perichoresis, which I'm sure you guys use on a daily basis. Perichoresis, old word from the early church fathers used to describe the Trinity. It's an illustration word. It's a picture word. You know the word perimeter means to be around, and so it means around, and choresis means to move around, and that's a picture of the Trinity, but C.S. Lewis kind of repopularized this, and it's now become everywhere. You can look this up online. In Tim Keller's book, The Reason for God, he has an entire chapter on the Trinity called The Dance of the Trinity, and if you see after the word peri, you see the word choreography, right? To dance around is a picture of what the Trinity is. And Tim Keller describes this, that of all the world religions, Christianity alone teaches that God is triune. God eternally exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but which means that at the heart of our faith is a relationship between three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so, if you think of glory in terms of that relationship, when you glorify something or someone, you enjoy it, you delight in it, you bring praise to that, right? As Americans, we tend to be attracted to things that are useful, right? What can help me, right? And so what will it bring to me? But if something is beautiful, you simply enjoy it for what it is. Just being in the presence of a sunrise is enough. Oh, there it is. Sorry, I didn't know where my screen went. Right? And so to glorify someone is to serve or defer to that person. And instead of sacrificing interest to make yourself happy, you sacrifice your interest for the other. Your joy is to see them enjoy. So if you've got Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, how do you imagine them glorifying each other? And that's where we get this illustration. If you want to try to get the picture of in your mind of three persons bent on honoring each other. What's the opposite? If we're using the dance around picture, If you're self-centered, you're stationary, right? If you're self-centered, everything orbits around you, right? You're the sun, and all the planets circle you, right? We do things and give affection to other people as long as it meets our goals and helps us and fulfills us. But God is Trinity, and he is love, and he's completely different. It's this mutual giving of love and glory to one another where they delight to orbit each other. And you can kind of picture a dance between three people who are constantly in orbit around the other. None in demanding, but each giving and receiving voluntarily, circling the other two. Adoration, deference, rejoice. And so we have this in the Gospel of John, right? Where Jesus says to the Father, you glorify me and I'll glorify you. The Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus. And there's this constant glory dance, if you will, of them circling each other. Here's the longer quote, right? We come to the end of John. Back that up. And so we come to this text, and it's all about glory. It's all about this circling among each other, because it's easy to think, now wait a minute, did Jesus leave the dance floor when he came to earth? He's just a man, right? And you say, nope, he did not leave the dance floor. Our text is John 17, 1 through 5. Let me read it if you want to follow along in your Bible. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. So we have this second time in the Gospel of John where it says Jesus lifted up his eyes. It's kind of an idiom, a figure of speech, common prayer posture. Not that he saw, you know, the Father up there somewhere, but it was kind of a sign of humility. If you remember the story of the tax collector in Luke 18, it says he was unwilling to even lift up his eyes and look. But in this prayer, you see it starts, glorify your Son. Why? So that your Son may glorify you. Why? Because the hour has come. Now, if you've been through the Gospel of John, you've been with us here since the beginning of the Gospel of John, Jesus has spent the entire gospel saying, my hour's not here yet, my hour's not here yet. Remember way back in chapter 2 at the wedding when they ran out of wine and he tells his mom, hey, mom, it's not my hour yet, my hour's not yet come. Twice in chapter 7, my hour isn't here. Again in chapter 8, it's not my hour yet. And you just keep going and finally he enters Jerusalem and he says, okay, it's my hour. Things are set in motion that lead up to his death and his resurrection. My hour's here. And we saw this back in chapter 12. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I've come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. So he's saying, I come to the most troubling, difficult moment of why you sent me here, and I'm not going to draw back, but I'm praying for your glory. So in, you see the two coming together. And then they come into the upper room for the Passover. Just Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world, and he loved his own to the end. So there's this tying together of glory and the hour and the arrest and the trouble and the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And he says, in all of this, I won't shrink back, but I will pray for the glory of your name. Honor, the praise. Glorify me, I will glorify you, right? You see how they're kind of dancing around each other here. It's not like no one's making demands. It's like you're gonna lift me up and I'm gonna lift you up, right? We'll give each other attention. And then at the end of the prayer, he says it again, verse 5. Now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory I had with you before the world existed. So before there was anything, it was us in glory. Bring me back to that I had in fellowship with you. But then if you look at the beginning of verse 2, so there's this prayer for glory, for the honor of God. This I'll give you, we'll just circle around each other here. But verse 2 starts with the word since. So he's giving a reason for all this. And look what he says. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you've given him. He gave me authority. Authority. Authority means you have a jurisdiction. He has given him authority to execute judgment. Right? So he's judge. His jurisdiction is to be the judge of mankind. I have authority to lay down my life and authority to take it up again. No one takes my life from me. I lay my life down. I have that kind of authority. But this is kind of shocking, because if you follow the ministry of Jesus, he had authority over sickness, authority over disease, incurable stuff, authority over blindness, authority over deafness, authority over a lifetime of paralysis, authority over death, demons, authority over the temple. He spoke with authority. But he says here, you gave him authority over all flesh, all mankind, right? There's no one who is not under the authority of Jesus, who does not ultimately answer to Jesus. Now, I want you to just imagine for a moment that that's yours. I know that's frightening, but imagine yourself for a moment, a week. God gives you a week with all authority. What are you going to do with all authority for just a week? Can you be trusted with it? Yeah. You're thinking about the money, right? You're thinking about all the people you're going to put in their place. Yeah, you probably got some names running through your head right this very minute, don't you, right? I once had a roommate who said, if I were president, the first thing I would do is make grape a color. Maybe you would do that. Grapes of flavor, not a cup. Yeah, okay, anyway. Would you give life or would you take it? Would you pass laws? Would you be honest with all authority? Are you amazed that Jesus had all authority and he used it to give eternal life? That's amazing. The one who's given authority to execute judgment, right? He says, since you have given authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you've given him. And that's how he describes people who believe in him. So here's a guy, if you think about jurisdiction, right? If you're a manager, your authority is over your department, right? If you're a principal, your authority is over the school, right? If you can just think about the little spheres of authority that we see in our daily lives, and maybe you exercise some of that. Jesus says, my jurisdiction is mankind. And I exercise it to give eternal life. Now, over and over again, we've talked about eternal life in the Gospel of John. They may not perish, but have eternal life. And this is the first time he really defines it. Boy, we could go crazy here. Just talking about life, what life is. I came that you'd have life and have it abundantly. Here he says eternal life, and this is eternal life. We think of something that just goes on and on forever, right? I mean, we use it as slang. Man, this is taking forever. This movie is eternal, right? We think of something that just never stops. It's just got quantity. And he's describing something of incredible quality. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus whom you have sent. Relationship. So easy to miss. So easy to miss. So easy to get it caught up in knowing about, right? Learning lots of good truth, but never connecting it back to the relationship. The gift of God is relationship. The gift of God is eternal life. Jesus gave his life to give us a relationship. And we get caught up in doing things for God when he says, know me, right? Have you ever had an experience where you thought you knew, but then you knew? You probably said this jokingly to a friend, wow, I thought I knew you. Then you did that, right? Here's where I thought I knew. I could have told you about Mount McKinley. So I ride this bus. You can only get there on a bus. And this is going to sound rude and awful, but I'm just going to go ahead and tell you. I was riding with my friend who lives there in Alaska, and we're on this bus, and the driver, she was just there to save Alaska, and if you know anything about Alaskans, they don't like people from the outside coming to save their state. They're like, we're doing just fine, thank you very much, but that's why she was there, and she was always all about, don't let the animals hear the clicking of your camera, and just all this stuff, and she just on and on and on and on. And so when we got off the bus, my friend looks at me and says, we don't have to get back on that bus. We can hike all we want and then grab a bus on the way back out. And I'm like, thank you, Jesus. So we go hiking, and I can't take my eyes off this mountain. I'm like hiking backwards. You know, who cares if a bear eats me? That's the most magnificent thing I've ever seen in my life. Look at the size of this mountain. Like, it's creating its own weather. It's just gigantic, and I can't stop looking at it. It's so majestic and beautiful, right? You've probably had experience maybe the first time you saw the ocean or something. I still remember that. I was actually speechless the first time I saw the ocean. And you're going, you've never been speechless in your life. But I was in that moment, right? And so I just can't stop looking at this mountain. So we start hiking down the road. This bus comes along, and we jump on the bus. And I sit behind the driver because I think bus drivers are interesting. And this guy looked particularly interesting. So I sit behind him, and I strike up a conversation. And I find out that the reason the guy drives the bus is so that he can save up money to hike, to climb the mountain. And he's made 5 attempts at the top of this mountain, and he's made it twice. This guy has climbed Mount McKinley 5 times, made it to the top twice, and I'm going, I don't know Mount McKinley. That guy knows Mount McKinley, and everybody else is just back there yakking and stuff. And I'm like, do you know who's driving this bus? This guy's climbed that thing. Why? So I'm like, I don't know nothing. Dude, you know stuff. And I'm just like talking his ear off, and he's just answering all my questions, right? You think you know, and then you're in awe. And then you're you know more. And God tells us, this is eternal life. Know me. Right? And then you think you know, and then you really know, and then you get around somebody who knows God, and you go, whoa, that guy knows God. I thought I knew God, and then I got around this guy. He's climbed the mountain, right? But we miss relationship. I was just thinking, imagine if a friend you hadn't seen in years and years showed up at your house unexpectedly. You stay up to 1 a.m. talking, reminiscing, catching up, laughing, crying. The next morning you wake up and you forget your friend's even there. You jump into your day as if she doesn't exist. Sits across the room while you check out the news. You're checking out your Facebook page. You're looking at Instagram. Your friend's sitting there going, did you forget I was here? Get up, cook your friend a meal, make her bed. Just don't talk. Present, but unacknowledged. And that is often who God is. And Jesus says, I died so you could know. And then he says, there's one more sense. So glorify me. I'll glorify you since you gave me authority over all flesh to give eternal life, to give eternal life that is knowing you, that is a relationship. And then he says this, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work you gave me to do. I glorified you on earth. I finished the work you gave me to do. Remember back at the Samaritan well? The disciples walk up and give some food, and Jesus says, I already got food. And they're like, who brought Jesus food? And he says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. The works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works I am doing, bear witness that the Father has sent me. Jesus was sent with a mission. Jesus was sent with works to do, and he completed every single one of them. Now think about that, because when we talk about sin, we talk about two different kinds of sins. We talk about sin of commission, meaning I do something that I'm not supposed to do. That's a sin of commission. Sin of omission, James tells us that if you know something that you're supposed to do and you don't do it, that's a sin. That's the doozy, right? All the things that you know God's called you to do and you're not doing them, and you say, well, I didn't kill anybody. Yeah, okay, you didn't kill anybody. Good for holding off, right? But there's all these things you were supposed to do, you didn't do them. Jesus never committed that kind of sin. It says he did everything God sent him to do, to the point where Albert got us to in communion. He will say, it is finished. Not just, I am finished. The work is done. Anybody had anything on their to-do list more than a week? Right. If any of you are thinking, wait a minute, I don't go till all that stuff's done. Man, I'm going to be here for 500 more years. Right? And Jesus says, I'm done. Everything you told me to do, I did it. I'm going, man, how did he do that? Right? He did it all. So there's glory for that. There's glory in getting the job done. So he finishes it up by saying, so bring me back to the glory we had together. So you just picture the Son glorifying the Father glorifying the Son, the Spirit's in there dancing around with them, and the Son says to the Father, Father, you are all wise. You are so wise. And the Father says to the Son, oh, the way you loved people. And the Son says, oh, but you're so caring, you're compassionate, you're amazing, Father. And he says, oh, but you lived perfectly in grace and truth as a man. And he says, yeah, but you provide for everyone's needs. Yeah, but you're always obedient. Yeah, but you never left me alone. Yeah, but you always listened, right? And so they're just, no, I will outpraise you. I will outglorify me, you, right? And Jesus describes it, everything he went to get back to glory. So it's started in glory, finished in glory. There's glory in the middle. Why? Because he did what he came to do, dying to bring us into a relationship. The trouble, he just says it time and time again, the hour has come. Did I put this verse in there? Yes. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world keeps it for eternal life. Saw this in chapter 13. As we're going out, now is the Son of Man glorified. God is glorified in him. God will glorify him in himself. You see this. The glory comes in the most difficult thing. The glory comes in the most difficult task. You can't read all that, but that's okay. That's from Hebrews chapter 8. Sorry about the small font. When Albert talked about in communion, where Jesus says, this is the blood of a new covenant. This is the new covenant. Declares, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel not like the other covenant I made before, right? But what does he say the new covenant's going to be? I will put my law in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God. They will be my people. They won't teach you. Everyone will know the Lord. They shall know me from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities and remember their sins no more. This is what we've been brought into. This is what we do when we take the cup and the bread. This is ours. It's yours. God made a covenant where we could know him. It's his way of dealing with us. But isn't it true that the glory comes in the hardest parts of life? The elders were talking about this week. I've been thinking about it since then. We didn't put it like this in the elder meeting because elders don't think as weirdly as I do. But I was thinking, if we could go back in time and replay Creekside Bible Church's greatest hits, right? Our moments when we were at our best, and we were talking about this, many of those moments would be when it was hard, right? When it was difficult, when there was tragedy and there was death and illness and hard work and hurricanes, right? And you go, man, look at what God did in the most difficult times. That's glorious. Those are our greatest hits when it was the most difficult. That's the glory. That's the glory. But it comes back to knowing God, and this is the last picture I'll give you. That's eternal life, to know him forever. This is one of my favorite pastor quotes. Increasing knowledge, increasing admiration, increasing wonder, increasing joy, that's eternal life. Eternal life is not eternal golf or anything else. No, it's eternal him. More and more and more, like a great alpine range. You crawl up over the first range after 10,000 years, and there's another one. And you crawl up that range of glory, and after 10,000 years, there's another one. And you're never, ever bored because it's all him. God revealed in his glory, satisfying this cavernous longing that's in your heart that you're trying to fill up with television or the internet or whatever. It's God. You are amazing creatures, the only ones on the planet made to do this. Know him. Or to go back to the beginning picture, join the dance. Join the dance. Jump in to the Trinity. Know him. Don't just sit and say, let the world revolve around me. Just give glory to all. Father, Son, Spirit. Just get right in the middle of it and go through life. Perichoresis. That's your word for the day. You pray with me. God, there's so much of you to know. How would we ever get to the bottom and the top and the side? We can't fathom it, but oh my goodness, the door is open. So I pray for my brothers and sisters that they would see the joy in this, the wonder in this, the amazement in this. Jesus gave his blood to open up the door to a relationship. And I pray that we wouldn't just get, Lord, stuck in doing things for you and miss knowing you. That we wouldn't get stuck just knowing about you and miss knowing you. Just on and on, just constantly revealing more and more of your mercy and your grace and your wisdom and your love and your goodness and your faithfulness. And we just don't ever get to the bottom of any single one of those. And their list keeps going. And it's all just you and you and more you. And how important is it? Jesus gave his blood to have it. Oh, my Lord, would you just impress that upon the hearts of my brothers and sisters here of what has been given to us in the new covenant, the blood of Jesus. Jesus, we praise you, we honor you. How we're glorious. You're bigger than the air we breathe. Oh. Lord, if that could be the thing that describes us, if that could be if that could be it, if we could, if the world could say of your church, those people know their God. Could we ask for anything better? Those people know God. I want to know God. How contagious would that be? May we be more than a people handing out rules, clamoring for authority, clamoring for power. People with bright, shining faces, reflecting the glory of Jesus. Would you make that so, Lord? In his name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to Sunday Morning at Creekside Church in Spring, Texas. We're glad you joined us. For more information, please check out our website at www.mycreeksidechurch.org.